All right, we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. Let's give our attention to God's word. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. All men are like grass, and all man's glory is like the flower of the field. The Bible says that the grass withers and the flowers fade away, but that the word of God stands forever.' So let me pray for us before we look at it further tonight. Heavenly Father, your word goes on forever. It is steadfast and sure, and it is what we need. And yet we in and of ourselves cannot hear it if you don't work. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would actually be here by your Holy Spirit, and that you would open up our ears so that we might hear, so that we can hear about your goodness and your grace and your mercy in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I can still very vividly remember the very end of Christmas break, my freshman year of college. I can remember driving back into Oxford. It's about almost 3 hours from my home, and pulling up to my dorm and walking into my dorm, because it was such a painful experience, because it was such a stark contrast from the previous like 3.5 or 4 weeks. Right? For Christmas break, I had been at home, which thankfully for me is a really welcoming and great place. So I've been at home with my parents, you know, loving on me, in a nice, comfortable house, where somebody would fix my food and, you know, love me and take care of me. I was surrounded by friends. Everything was really good there. And then in the sort of the blink of an eye, I'm walking into this just awful dorm that's cold and just infected, with a bunch of wild people that live there, and I'm about to start Hell Week for our fraternity, and it was just the biggest contrast, you know, that you could just about imagine. And I'm sure you've had some experience like that, right? Where maybe you've been on a nice vacation, and then you obviously have to come back to reality. You know, you have to come back to school and work or whatever. Where the contrast between that experience that was so great and then the contrast of really everyday life, they just butt up next to each other. They just clash. And you know that it's not fun. And as, I don't know, strange as it might sound, I think that's a small taste of what we see here in this passage in some ways. Just before what we read tonight in our passage, Jesus was on the what we'd call the Mount of Transfiguration, right? When Jesus, he takes essentially his three closest friends, his three closest disciples, James, John, and Peter, and he goes up on the mountain, and God reveals Jesus' real glory to them, right? It's almost like the curtain gets pulled back, and Jesus just begins to shine. And Jesus hears his Father's voice say, "This is my Son that I love." So Jesus has this actually literally mountaintop experience where he's really close with his friends and they see him in a new way. He feels his Father's love in a very particular way. And it's just this beautiful moment. And then right after that, they come down the mountain and he experiences the brokenness of the world in just the most vivid of ways. In particular, I think what we see here is that Jesus is struck by the unbelief of the people around him. All of a sudden, he goes from that great experience to just being right in the midst of just lots of unbelief. And I think what we see is that his response to it is pretty amazing. If you've been with us, you know that our theme is wide-eyed wonder. Because that's, you get the impression that that's the way Mark is writing this. That he himself is just wide-eyed with wonder at who Jesus is. Like a little kid that wants to take you by the hand and show you something that they're just really excited about. And so Mark sort of grabs us by the hand and says, "You have got to come and see Jesus." And so what he shows us tonight is that what I want you to see is how Jesus interacts with this unbelief. And I want to look at it in three ways. I want to see three things. First, I want you to see that Jesus is surrounded by unbelief. Secondly, that he's burdened by that unbelief. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to see how he's gracious with that unbelief. All right, so first, Jesus is surrounded by unbelief. All right, let's just sort of quickly rehearse the story, what we just read. So like we said, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, comes down, and what he sees is this crowd of people. Crowd of people sort of surrounding the disciples, the other disciples, and they're arguing. And it's just this big... It's just this big chaotic mess. And so he asks them, he sort of jumps in the middle and says, what are y'all arguing about? And this man speaks up. And he says, you know, that he had brought his son, who is afflicted with this demon. He brought him to the disciples to cast out the demon, and they couldn't do it. And so Jesus discusses things with the Father, and then he heals the son. But I want you to see that Jesus is really struck by the fact that he's surrounded by so much unbelief. And you see it in verse 19, look at that. He says, "O faithless generation." He sees unbelief or faithlessness, and it's everywhere. We can go through all the characters here, the scribes. Right? They most likely, we don't know this for sure, they're most likely arguing with the disciples because they've probably taken great delight in the fact that these disciples were trying to heal this boy and couldn't do it. Because the scribes are not really at all on board with Jesus and his disciples. They don't really like him. And so when they fail, they probably take a lot of enjoyment in that, and they're getting into it with them. They don't believe. The crowd, right? Often the crowds show up and just want to see some sort of miracle. It doesn't seem to be driven by faith. The Father, right, he admits his own unbelief, and we're going to spend time talking about more on him in a minute. But I think the highlight of the unbelief, I think it's actually the disciples. It seems to be their actions that spark Jesus' comments and what he does. So how do we see the disciples' unbelief? How can they be the highlight? All right, well, we have to jump to the end of the story and look at the discussion that Jesus has with the disciples when they go inside or go away privately. Look at verse 28. So once they go inside, they ask Jesus, well, why couldn't we drive out the demons? All right. And so before we answer that, or before we see Jesus' answer, let's take a second and think, or ask the question, why did they think they could? Right? Why did they think that they would be able to drive out the demons in the first place? Well, we didn't cover this passage in RUF, but in chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. We've referenced this. He sent them out two by two to go out and to preach about the kingdom, and he gave them authority over disease and spirits. And so they routinely were driving out evil spirits and healing people. Verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they had done it a lot before. But now, so now look at what Jesus tells them as to why they could not cast out this demon. Verse 29, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. All right, so do you hear what Jesus is saying? Like, well, you weren't praying about it. Right? It seems, right, that this guy brings his son, can you heal my boy? Heal this demon. And they basically say, sure we can. Yeah, bring him up here. Let's go for it. And they don't even take time to pray. In other words, they're not relying on God's power at all. They're relying on their own power. It seems to never even cross their mind that they've been able to drive out demons the whole time purely because of God's power. They seem to have slipped into thinking like, we can do this because we're the disciples, because we have the power. Yeah, they're leaning on their own. They have confidence in their own abilities. And they don't see the need of God's power. If you think I'm stretching that, Matthew 17:20 in Matthew's account says that Jesus told them that the reason they couldn't cast it out was because of their little faith. And now look, don't worry about it. There's no contradiction. Like, oh, that's one of the places where the Bible contradicts itself. No, it's just that certainly Jesus said both. Mark records this one. Matthew recorded that. He said both. And if you think about it, prayer and faith and prayer go very much hand in hand, right? Prayer is sort of an outward expression of that faith. And so by their prayerlessness, the disciples are evidencing the fact that their faith is weak. They don't really believe, in some sense. They're not relying on God's power because they're relying on their own strength. It's the nature of unbelief, really. And I don't really know why this popped in my mind, but this illustration, but it made me think about, anybody familiar with Jerry Seinfeld's stand-up routine? When I said Jerry Seinfeld, people not. I know you know who Jerry Seinfeld is, right? Are you familiar with his stand-up routine? Some of you, maybe? All right. So, I don't know, 15 years ago, he had one, a bit called, I'm Telling You for the Last Time. Look it up. Unbelievable. And one of his, I guess, bits in there was he talked about how ignorant men can be and sort of their macho-ness, right? That men can just sort of get tied up in their own strength and overblow that and, you know, not recognize how, frail we really are. And one of his evidences, he says, notice every time you see a guy hauling a mattress somewhere, right? He's got it on top of the car. He says, every time you're going to see that, he's got the mattress tied down and he's got the window down and he's doing what? He's holding it with his arm. And this was his line. He says, this moron thinks that if the rope fails and this giant rectangle catches the wind at 70 miles an hour, I got it. Don't worry about it. I'm using my arm. Right? He's so confident in himself, right, I'm strong enough to handle this thing. And really, that's exactly what the disciples are doing. The disciples are relying on their own strength. And honestly, if you think about it, we do the same thing. This is what unbelief looks like. Now, whether for the non-Christian, right, which it's more obvious, unbelief for the non-Christian, the person that doesn't really have any need for God whatsoever and is very upfront about it. They're relying on their own something, right? Maybe it's their own intelligence, their own money, their own understanding of the universe, whatever it might be. That's what they're relying on. They don't need God's strength. But Christians can also fall into the same unbelieving, the same sort of thinking, right? Like we mentioned before, think about your prayer life. If you're a believer, think about your prayer life. And look, this one's painful for me. Because your prayer life will tell you a lot. It'll tell you a lot about what you really believe in. I'm not making this up, but as I was working on this sermon, so I'm turning these very thoughts over in my mind, working on the sermon, and it's just not coming together like I want it to, like trying to figure out a good outline, how am I going to talk about these things, and it's just taking forever, and I can't figure it out, and I'm getting really frustrated about it, and I just keep thinking, like, all right, I gotta buckle down, I gotta double down and figure this thing out. And it finally dawns on me, I haven't even thought about praying about any of this stuff. Right? Can you feel how painful that is? Like, you're preaching about faith and believing and prayerlessness. And basically what I'm doing is saying, I'm going to write a good sermon because I can do it. Because I've got it inside me and I'm going to do it. I don't need God's help. I have my whatever. But we can all tend to think that way, right? Maybe that's the way we tend to think about our struggle with sin. And what we really need is to double our efforts up and to get more serious and put in a little more discipline, and that's where we're going to finally get past whatever it is. And what we need is the power of God. What we need is to see that we can't do it. We can't work in our own strength. Or maybe we believe we can sustain ourselves in whatever way, our grades or our money, right, our family, whatever, by our own efforts. But what we really need is to recognize our weakness and to rely on God's power. It's faithlessness. In other words, we are the faithless generation, just like these people. The second thing I want you to see is how Jesus is burdened by this unbelief. So he's surrounded by it, right? It's everybody around him and it's all of us. But now I want you to see how Jesus feels about being surrounded by unbelief. And again, I want you to look at verse 19. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." He's burdened by it, right? That O there, O faithless generation, I don't know if you've thought about this, but what does that O mean? It's really a sigh, right? We've talked about this, last week or week before? And you see it again here. Their unbelief is weighing heavily on him. And he's sighing from the experience of it. Just being there was hard for him. All right, listen to, I'm going to read to you a quote from a man named William Hendrickson. He says, "When Jesus adds, 'How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?' he shows that in view of his own trust in the Heavenly Father, a confidence that was faultless, and in view of his own love, which was infinite and tender, it was painful for him to put up with," the exact meaning of the original, by the way, he says, "it was painful for him to put up with those who lacked these qualities or failed to exercise these virtues in sufficient degree. His ministry had lasted almost 3 years by now. He was longing for the end." Right, you see what he's saying? That to be around this unbelief was hard on Jesus. And now, look, why do I point that out? Because I think we typically We typically think about Jesus' suffering as being the very last part of his life, right? The very last week or so where he's arrested and he's unfairly accused and tried and then he's beaten and he's crucified, and that's when Jesus suffered. But what I want you to see is that really the entirety of Jesus' life was filled with suffering. Right? Think about it. He had spent eternity past, whatever that means, eternity past in perfect fellowship with God the Father. And he had been surrounded, every creature that surrounded him was in perfectly loved God the Father also, just like he did. He was surrounded by people that loved and praised God. And now, he's on earth and completely surrounded by people that don't. He's the only one. All right, so think about it like this. Here's my illustration to try to help drive this home. I want you to imagine marrying, I don't have to imagine this, reality. Imagine marrying the love of your life. The one that you want to be with forever. Right? You get married, and you love everything about them. You know that they are wonderful. But literally everyone in your family hates them. And so do your friends. Nobody that you know likes your husband or wife. They are the love of your life. Now look, if that were really the case, we'd probably say, like, probably wasn't a good idea to marry that person. You're probably, you know, if everybody else is crazy, maybe you ought to think about yourself. But imagine that it really is true. This is a great person. But everybody else hates them. Can you imagine how painful that would be? Right, especially your family. And if you go on holiday, you know, you go visit for holidays, you go on vacation, if you go at all. And it's just this constant, like, this is the person you love, and everybody else hates them. Just is indifferent to them, mean to them. It would be hard, right? They just don't get it. And that's what Jesus is experiencing. And I think we tend to hear these words from Jesus as him almost hating these people, right? That Jesus is basically saying, look, good night. How long is this going to go on? Because I am sick of you people. I can't wait to get out of here so that I don't have to be around you people that don't believe anymore. But that can't be what he's saying, right? I want you to see it for what it is, right? This was all voluntary. Jesus signed up for this. He chose to do this because he loves people. He loves people that don't believe. He loves people like us. He was willing to not just go to the cross, not just endure the arrest and the trial and all that, but he was willing to endure a lifetime. Not just the big ways, but just a constant daily grind. Of suffering, of being surrounded and bearing this unbelief because he loves us, because he wants to accomplish salvation. And the last thing that I want you to see, I want you to see how Jesus is gracious with unbelief. Jesus is very gracious with unbelief. And this, I think, is the highlight of the whole story. It's Jesus' interaction with the Father. And look, this is one of my favorite, very favorite passages in the Bible. Because it's beautiful to see how gracious Jesus is to this man. I was even talking to a pastor friend of mine today, and he said, I mentioned the passage I was preaching, and he said, that's one I go to a lot, just in his own heart and mind. And the same is true for me, and I hope you find it that way. Yeah, so let's walk through it a little bit. He's surrounded by this unbelief. But what you see is that Jesus is so gracious in the midst of it. All right, so what does he do? Jesus calls for the boy who has this demon. He had, you know, to us it would appear that he has some sort of like epilepsy, something like that. Verse 20, Jesus asks, how long has it been happening? The father says, from childhood. So it's been his whole life, basically. He says the spirit tries to kill the boy by trying to throw him into the fire or, you know, throw him into the lake. So it's something that's caused not only by the boy, or has caused not only the boy but his whole family a lot of stress, a lot of pain, and it's been for years on end. And so the father in verse 22 says, if you can do anything, if you can help us, have compassion on us. And Jesus says, if you can. And now look, it's kind of weird. You're not really sure how to read that. And commentators, you know, vary on that. I don't think it's that hard. I think the proper way to understand that is that Jesus is saying, he's basically saying, look, I think he would do the air quotes, right? If Jesus was, he is alive now, but if he were here now, he would do air quotes, right? And basically to say, like, in regard to that if you can that you mentioned, right? All things are possible for the one who believes. Does that make sense? That he's saying, like, all right, look, in regard to the if you can, it's not so much about if I can, it's about you, if you believe. And then his father says something that's amazing. He says, verse 24, I believe, help my unbelief. And then he heals his son. Right? What an amazing confession. This guy looks and he says, I do believe, and yet I don't at the same time. All right, so what's he saying? Let's sort of drill down into it. All right, first, what is he not saying? What is that? The father is not saying, Jesus, I need you to give me a little bit more belief so that I will have the requisite amount for you to finally act. Does that make sense? Like that Jesus is waiting for a certain amount, and like, all right, if you'll give me that, you know, then Jesus will respond. That's not what he's saying. That would essentially boil down to, you know, just another form of works righteousness. No, this man hears Jesus say that he needs to believe, and he recognizes that he does believe, and yet in some sense, at the same time, doesn't. That there's a lot of unbelief there as well. But we can say it like this. He recognizes that even his believing is messed up. That's an amazing thing. And so what does he do? He does all he knows to do, which is to come to Jesus and bring his bad belief. Look, this is beautiful. He does all he knows to do. Look, I have some belief, but all I know to do is to bring this and come right in the midst of my unbelief. It's exactly the opposite of what the disciples do. The disciples, they move out in their own strength. All right, I'm going to figure it out. We can do this. And this guy does the opposite. He says, I do believe, but I don't believe well enough. So now what, Jesus? I need you to do something. And Jesus basically is like, yes, that's what I need. Right there. He accepts this guy's faith, even though it's really, really weak. Because his faith is in Jesus. And look, you need to see this very important biblical truth that we've all got to understand. That it's not the strength of somebody's faith, of our faith, that saves us. It's the object of our faith. It's not the strength of our faith, but the object. In fact, we could say, in a very real sense, you're not saved by faith. You are not saved by your faith. Because everybody on the planet has faith. Faith in something. The question is, what is your faith in? We're not saved by how strongly we hold on to Jesus, but that we hold on to Jesus. We're saved by him. You might have heard me use this illustration before. I want you to imagine, you can imagine three guys, and they're running through the Alaskan wilderness, right? Snowy, frozen wilderness. And they're being chased by a bear. And so while they're running away from this bear, you can't run away from the bear. You're going to get caught, but humor me. They're running away from the bear, and they come basically to this cliff, and there is a frozen lake down below. So bear bearing down on them. Frozen water, unintentional pun. So it's jump or eaten by the bear. First guy looks, and he's a pretty small framed guy, and he thinks, man, that stuff is frozen solid. It's going to hold me fine. I ain't worried about it. I'm glad it's there. Jumps, hits the ice. He's fine. Runs off. Second guy looks and in that split second thinks, oh, man, I don't know. I mean, it held him. That's good. But I'm bigger than he is, and he might have cracked it. I don't know. It's 50-50, but all right. He jumps, and he lands safely. The ice holds him. He runs away. Third guy, he looks in that split second. He's like, there's no way. He's a really big guy. You know, I can't even imagine that ice holding me. But that's all I got. And he jumps, and as soon as he hits the ice holds, and he runs away, and he's safe. So the question is, what saved those guys? And the answer is the ice, right? It wasn't their faith in the ice. They just had to have some faith in the ice. It didn't matter how strong it was. It was the object, not the degree of it. And that's what we see here. This man recognizes his believing is bad. That even his belief is messed up. But what he sees is that Jesus is not weak, and that Jesus will accept even that weak faith. John 6:37 says, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Think about that. Whoever comes to me, I'll never send him away. So look, as we finish, what does that mean for us? Look, it means if you're not a Christian and you're thinking maybe for the first time about turning to Jesus, but you think, I don't know. I mean, my faith, like I don't have faith like these, you know, Christians. My faith is really small. I would want you to see this passage and point you to Jesus and say, yeah, that's okay. Go to him. Because the good news is that Jesus is gracious to those with any faith. And if you are a Christian and you find yourself realizing that even as a follower of Christ, that your faith is so weak, and that you need to do the same thing, that you and I get to do the same thing. We get to repent even of that. Because I think it can feel like the one thing that you can't repent of, right? Well, I mean, if he requires belief in him, well, but what if my belief is bad? But what we get to do is come and go, even that's messed up, Jesus. Can you help me? And that's exactly what he does. I find myself here all the time. Can you imagine that sort of a DTR? You know what I mean when I say DTR? Is that still a phrase? Define the relationship, right? Like boy, girl, been hanging out, and you have the talk, and you're like, all right, we're going to do this thing. Date. Because that, if you think about it, that's essentially what this is, right? This guy is telling Jesus how he feels about him. So I want you to think about, imagine any other scenario where this would be okay. Imagine, you know, a guy looking at a girl and saying, hey, I like you. I really do. I like you a lot. But I also don't like you. There's some things about you, and maybe it's me, but I don't feel the way that I should about you. Can you help me like you more? Like, that's just not going to go over real well. Right? Like, that's going to get you rejected. And in some sense, it should. That's exactly what this guy does to Jesus. And it's exactly what you and I get to do. You get to be honest and say, Jesus, I believe you. And I love you. And I don't. And I need help. And that's what Jesus offers us. He offers us to come to him just like that. And he'll never leave us and never forsake us because he's taken that for us. And we find the kind of grace and love that will leave us wide-eyed with wonder. That's what's offered to us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such an amazing salvation. Jesus, that you would love us even in our unbelief. Would you meet us there tonight, we pray, in your name. Amen.